Grace and peace, beloved community, in the name and spirit of Christ. Thanks for coming after missing an hour of sleep last night. Feeling a little groggy today? Well, no? Okay, good. Bright and early. This is the third Sunday of Lent, 2026. We also welcome our online visitors. A large number who tune into Facebook live stream are very much a part of our beloved community. Some are able to be here some of the time. Others are homebound. Whoever you are, welcome to worship. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am joined by our worship team, production engineer, and our musicians, who are the faithful and talented members of our Mayflower Chancel Choir. Today's liturgists are Tom Cornell and Pastor Rachel Garris. Immediately following the worship service, all are invited, as usual, to the Friendship Center for snacks, beverages, coffee, and fellowship. And I will continue the series on the legacy, polity, and relevance of Congregationalism in America. That'll be happening right after our fellowship time. I do want to tell you where I'm going with it today. I had a question last week about what happened in the 1950s, where the United Church of Christ was formed as a result of many of the congregational churches joining together for a denomination. And kind of the center of that, and it was controversial, happened in Michigan. So the question was, why did it happen in Michigan, and what were some of the factors? So today, if you want to know a little more about that whole, more recent history of congregationalism, that's what we'll be focusing on today. So, be ready for that. Come if you can. Don't forget our Holy Week observance, which for us will be a Monday-Thursday service at 6 p.m., and then it will be followed by a bread and soup meal following the service. We'll go in the Friendship Center and enjoy a time together. For anyone wishing to attend a Good Friday service, you are welcome to join Deanne and me. And we are traveling to the Langsburg Congregational Church in Langsburg, Michigan, of course. That service will begin at 7 o'clock. And as we reach out and try to establish relationships, better relationships with fellow churches, that's what Deanne and I have chosen to do. I've had a number of wonderful times with the pastor there. His name is Tom Rundle. And so we are going to go and support him. And if anybody would like to either join us and ride along or meet us there, you let me know and we can make that happen. And as a tradition in this church and many other churches, we will be displaying wonderful group of Easter lilies in the sanctuary on Easter morning. And if you have someone that you'd like to remember or honor, you can see Lorraine Finneson today, or you can call into the church office this week during business hours, and Karen will forward that onto Lorraine, where it can your dedication and memory can be published in the bulletin. The price for the Easter lilies is $15, and the deadline is 2 weeks from today, which is March the 22nd. Today's worship theme is Lessons in Trust. The text is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, in the first seven verses, when Moses, as many of you will remember this story from Sunday school or time since, struck a rock with his staff to produce water for very famished and thirsty people out in the desert. And we will explore based on this, and then to bring it into practical understanding, what it means to trust God well beyond the mere provisions of life. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning, Tom.
How badly did you miss that hour of sleep last night? Sleep has certainly become a more precious commodity these days. Restful and uninterrupted sleep can also become more rare as we age. Regardless, we hope this service will not put you to sleep today. Another precious commodity is our ability to trust others and trust God. In this age of declining participation in church life, many folks have lost trust in the church, which can affect anyone's ability to trust God. In today's service, we will explore a narrative in Scripture where trust in God and Moses began to erode. When the people were desperately thirsty out in the hot desert, even when a miraculous flow of water came gushing out, the people quarreled with Moses and tested God. Then they asked, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We hope our worship theme, Lessons in Trust, will help us understand what it really means to trust God, especially when things don't seem to be going our way. I hope we can attest to the fact that God is among us. God is with us. And God is for us, no matter what. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask you to help us commit this time set aside for worship as an opportunity to think about our relationship with you. Thank you for all the many ways in which you have brought us to this point. Through your Son, Jesus, who has shown us the way of love and sacrifice, help us to increase our trust in you by realizing that your promise to walk beside us in all circumstances has been true in the past and will be true in the future. Then help us to know that we can help others increase their trust in you when we imitate our Lord with acts of love and service, and when we commit to walk with others along life's journey. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
For those that are newer to our congregation or visitors today, just a quick reminder that we do not pass offering plates, although giving is important. But your presence, all of you, is a gift to us and a gift to God. But in thinking about our giving, Lent is a time for sacrifice and self-reflection. And perhaps there is some indulgence that brings us joy, but has been given up for the season. That, of course, is between all of us and God. Our acts of sacrifice, however, imitate our Lord in all of his sacrifice. So I would like to take this opportunity to thank the members and friends of this congregation who have made and continue to make sacrifices, not only during Lent, but all year long, and for some of you, many, many long years. Those sacrifices and the sacrifices that are made now maintain, develop, and sustain the ministries which represent the work of God in our corner of the world and well beyond. So with these thoughts in mind, we now offer to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves. Thanks be to God. Just a reminder that I didn't mention this morning, try to mention it every week, is if you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. Now let us pray. Gracious and loving God, in this season of Lent, we remember that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem and walked a long and difficult road. It was a journey marked by courage, compassion, and an unflinching commitment to love in the face of violence and fear. As we follow in spirit along that road with Christ, we ask that you steady our hearts and deepen our resolve to be people of peace. Remember the victims and families of those who lost loved ones, property, business, and memories as a result of storms which brought destruction and death to the communities in our state, not so far from here in Three Rivers, in my hometown high school city of Union City. Be with all of the people that have suffered and the communities as they suffer. We come to you today before carrying heavy burdens concerning our world. We grieve the sorrow of war now unfolding before us. Lives of soldiers cut short. The countless civilians caught in the widening reach of death and destruction. And the families whose hearts are forever changed by loss. We pray for those who serve in uniform and for all those who have answered the call to duty. We ask in earnest and bold prayer, protect them, sustain them, and bring them home safely. Grant wisdom to those who hold power, that this conflict may end quickly, and that peace may prevail over violence. We remember all those who suffer in quieter corners of the world, victims of strife, poverty, and war in places that rarely command headlines. In your boundless mercy, hold them close, O Lord. May their suffering not be forgotten, even when the world's attention moves elsewhere. God of justice, we pray for our own nation. In time of deep anxiety and uncertainty, grant us the courage to seek truth and the humility to question power when it goes unchecked. Bring clarity honesty and accountability to those entrusted with leadership. May decisions that shape life and death be guided by wisdom, transparency, and always a deep reverence for the common good. We pray too for the burdens carried by those closest to the margins, families already struggling who now face rising costs and new hardships, some of which is the result of war. Stir within us compassion and generosity that we may care for one another and bear burdens together, not only in our families and in our church, but in our communities and the wider world. And above, O God, we dare to pray for what seems and feels impossible. We pray for peace. In your holy name, we pray for peace among the nations, peace within our communities, and peace within every human heart, including all of us gathered here this morning. And may we never forget those whose personal needs weigh upon our hearts this day. So now we lift them to you by the speaking aloud of first names. Lord, in your mercy, hear us now as you gather all these prayers, spoken and unspoken, into your mercy and love and everlasting kindness. And now unite our hearts and minds as we pray together the prayer we have been taught by our Lord, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The question, is the Lord among us or not, is a question of trust. Before we judge those who ask that question to Moses, we must ask it for ourselves. Hear now these words. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water to drink. Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, give me guidance and all of us wisdom in the understanding of this ancient text, as we relate it to our present circumstances, sometimes vastly different. Amen. This is a text and a sermon that I struggled with all week more than I usually do. And there are reasons for that. I hope my childhood reflections don't begin to sound like a broken record. But the truth is that all of us view God through a lens that has been shaped by our earliest experiences. Our first images of God rarely come from theology books. They come from the households we grew up in, the churches that formed us, the prayers we heard, and the expectations we were taught. As a child, I was taught very clearly that we were to trust God. God would provide for us if we remained faithful, if we prayed, if we read our Bibles, and if we tithed our income. Biblical stories like this one were often used to reinforce that message. Even in the most desperate circumstances, when people needed water just to survive, God would always come through in dramatic fashion. The lesson drawn from these stories was usually simple. God will provide. Stop complaining. I read one commentary this week that said pastors could talk about all the complaints they hear from their congregations. I can't relate to that. I hope you think that's a good thing. Even though God always comes through, the people complained. At least that's how we read it in the book of Exodus. This is actually the fourth episode of what scholars sometimes call the murmuring texts. The people of God, the people that God had delivered from slavery, were now facing the harsh realities of freedom in the wilderness. Life in the desert was hard. Food was uncertain, and water was scarce. And so they began to wonder whether their lives as slaves back in Egypt might have actually been easier than this dangerous thing called freedom. And they complained. And I remember being told, don't complain. God is always faithful. But under circumstances like that, wouldn't all of us complain? I think we would. My dear mother, bless her soul, lived that teaching out almost to a fault. She rarely complained about her circumstances. I could almost replace that with never. In many ways, that was one of the most beautiful things about her. She carried hardship quietly, and she trusted God deeply. And in her mind, that quiet endurance was a kind of spiritual badge of honor. It's what she believed. But sometimes looking back, I will tell you that I wish my mother had done a little more complaining. I wish she had stomped her feet once in a while, shaken her fists, and demanded accountability from those within our family that might have damaged my sense of trust in a loving, compassionate, and tender God. Now, don't misunderstand me. She was a remarkable woman of faith. Some of you knew her. She was here, goodness sakes, it's been almost 7 years since we celebrated here her 90th birthday. Her trust in God was genuine and unshakable, and I learned many important lessons from her that carry me to this day. But I also learned some lessons by default, and some of those lessons had to do with faulty theology. Because the truth is, God did not always provide for me in the way that I had been taught to expect. I remember, some of you will relate to this in one way or the other, being embarrassed at school because I was so often the last student to turn in required paperwork from my parents. Permission slips, lunch money, field trip fees. It really got to me. But I was quiet, like my mother, and I didn't complain. I remember the paper boy faithfully coming to our door to collect his money, only to be told, come back tomorrow. And tomorrow often turned into another tomorrow. I also watch what I can only describe as spiritual gymnastics in our household to try to remain faithful to God. My father sincerely believed in the concept of tithing, giving 10% of income to God. But sometimes the effort to technically fulfill that obligation masked a deeper problem, and that was the mismanagement of resources. My mother would stretch every dollar at the grocery store, while my father, sometimes with good intentions, would justify spending money on things he considered necessary. Books related to his sermons, stereo equipment so his family could enjoy beautiful music, and we did, and nice clothes, which was expected of a minister. And to be fair, some responsibility belonged to the church culture itself. My folks and me at a young age were part of a denomination that expected many full-time pastors to live on wages that bordered on poverty, often in housing that was far from adequate. My bedroom more than once was in an attic. All of that shaped how I began to think about faith and about trust in God. So with that background in mind, let's return to the story. The people are thirsty in the desert. They confront Moses and demand that he justify his leadership by producing water. Moses, frightened for his life, he actually says, "They are ready to stone me like a flash mob." And then he turns to God for help. And God gives Moses a rather bizarre instruction that is to strike a rock with his staff. And when he did that, the water poured out. The people drank and their thirst was satisfied. And that is a powerful story that we've just heard. But here is where I struggle. Because preaching can become sentimental, almost unreal, if we ignore certain facts when we read these stories. Many thousands of faithful people, even in our own time, have died from thirst, hunger, and deprivation, even while praying just as earnestly as Moses and the Israelites ever did. Most of us here have never experienced thirst or hunger to the point of death. And that shapes and shades our perspective. And although my childhood had its struggles, I will tell you this, that I never lacked food or shelter. And I want to be clear about that. But still, when I read this story, I find myself wondering, why do miracles recorded in Scripture never seem to occur today, or if so, so rare? And then it dawns on me that perhaps these verses were never meant to function primarily as literal history. They are something else. They are sacred storytelling, very much a part of Scripture, a pictorial way of exploring deeper spiritual truths about trust, about fear, about doubt, and about our relationship with God that can become complicated. In fact, stories like this, along with texts like the book of Job, often serve as a critique of a very common kind of theology, and that is called a utilitarian theology. This is the idea that God's value is measured by whether God produces the outcomes that we want. It reduces faith to a question that sounds something like this: what have you done lately for me, God? In our modern scientific age, we often want proof. And when we cannot get scientific proof, we go searching for signs. I looked up on one of my favorite sites on the internet about the ways that people look for signs. And I don't know if you've heard any of this, but there have been a number of people, and I saw pictures of people that were eating tortilla chips, and they saw what they thought was the face of Jesus on those tortilla chips, as if that was anybody heard of that? Okay. Well, I had a good time with that, looking at some of those pictures and trying to figure out if I saw Jesus. Or the mysterious dancing sun reported in parts of the former Yugoslavia. It's a big deal. A grotto filled with discarded crutches in rural France as people felt that they had been healed. And a massive cathedral in Mexico City built around the story of a peasant who saw an image of the Virgin Mary. Or here's one that most of us are familiar with, and that is an ancient burial cloth said to contain the face of Christ. The list goes on, as sincerely as it is. Books promising proof of heaven climb the bestseller lists. Human beings have always searched for certainty, but certainty, at least in matters of faith, is rarely anything that we are given directly. Which brings us back to the question asked in this story. Is the Lord among us or not? And that is not a foolish question. It is an honest one. And we must admit, as faithful Christians, we ask it when a child dies. We ask it when addiction devastates someone we love. We ask it when the diagnosis at the doctor is grim. We ask it when someone has betrayed our trust. We ask it when relationships that we thought were sturdy are broken apart. We ask it when the job we thought was secure, we no longer had. And we ask it when a tornado tears through a town that I spent years growing up. I know exactly where that tornado hit in Union City, and it broke my heart. As I talked to some high school classmates and talking about the story of grief and tragedy and the aerial picture of the homes where I had been that are wiped out. We ask it when wars erupt and soldiers return home in flag-draped coffins. We ask it when families struggle to buy groceries, and if you haven't noticed, gasoline. In just 1 week, I paid $1 more a gallon than I did in the previous fill-up. You've been there. When hunger spreads and humanitarian aid cannot reach those who need it in places like the poorest country in the world, a place that we do our best to support through our baby box program in Haiti. In moments like these, the question echoes again, is God among us or not? But the answer is not a simple yes or no. Instead, we gather, we worship, we sing and pray and break bread together. And in doing so, we shape our lives around the ancient conviction that God is still there and God is still here. It might be good at this point, before I finish my sermon, to give you my own personal testimony here. I can say without a doubt that my trust in God is secure. I will tell you a phrase we repeat and pray every Sunday that causes me some angst, and that is, give us this day our daily bread. Who here this morning had to worry about how they were going to find their next meal? Why do we pray that? What does it mean for us? For me, it means I pray that prayer for others. And along with that prayer goes my responsibility to help alleviate the situations where people do not have enough food. And I commend this congregation for every time we take a load from the Blue Box down to the South Lansing Ministry pantry. I do not pray for provisions from God, because God has already provided provisions for me and for my wife and for my family. Sure, I may have to shell out some extra money when my granddaughter goes on to Virginia Tech this fall. My son has already informed me that I will be on the hook for some money. But I don't have to worry about my daily provisions, thanks to you. But my trust in God is related to a promise that Jesus gave me and gave all of us. And that promise was to walk beside us. And my prayer related to my deepest trust in God is that God will guide me, especially as a pastor, and give me wisdom as I shepherd others, and in so doing, find wisdom and guidance for my own soul. That's my personal testimony. God continues to call us toward the road less taken. After all, we follow one who grew up within a tradition shaped by scarcity. The people of Israel were born in lands where water meant life itself. I checked this out, and some of you may know this, that under normal circumstances, we can last about 100 hours without water before we die. But in the land that was where this narrative was shaped, in the desert, that would be cut in half or perhaps a little more, because the temperature, scholars have suggested at the time that this was the setting here, would have been about 90 degrees or a little higher, maybe even over 100. And some have actually narrowed it down to the fact that these folks would only had about 40 or 45 hours to live before they needed water. So that is why the language of water echoes through the gospel. Water to baptize, and by the way, some of you were here last week when our two precious little five-month-old twins will be baptized in front of this congregation next Sunday. Water to cleanse, water to heal, and water simply to drink. Water was precious. And if the ancient community of faith learned to depend on God for water in the wilderness, then perhaps our calling today is not simply to pray about water, but to protect it. Because today water is increasingly treated not as a human right, but as a commodity. The reason that oil went from $55 a barrel to over $90 a barrel in the last 2 weeks has to do with it has become a commodity. It's a commodity. And unfortunately, some of the traders of the world that trade in commodities, for good or bad, those that can least afford it are the ones left so desperately without. And water is headed in that direction. And here is the striking thing. We live in a part of the world where fresh water is more abundant than almost anywhere on earth. How about that? Anywhere on earth, we Michiganders, or Michiganians, if you like that one. No, Michiganders, we'll stay with that, Tom. We pride ourselves. How many of you wear a t-shirt that has to do with the Great Lakes? What's the no salt and no shark? Unsalted.
And shark-free.
There you go. Very familiar with this. We're in this state alone, we are surrounded by rivers and streams and lakes beyond counting. And yes, we have more lakes than Minnesota. The Grand River flows more than 200 miles, and its waters are just a short distance from here. But the question becomes, do we have special responsibility? I should know, in the community of Flint, the world knew about our water problems there of contamination. But we do have a special responsibility because today water is threatened in many ways. Rivers and aquifers are being overused for high-intensity industrial agriculture. Family farms are disappearing as multinational corporations consolidate land and resources. Some of you are perhaps very familiar with this. Water that once belonged to everyone is increasingly being bought, bottled, and then sold for profit. When I was a tour guide at Mount Rainier National Park, I saw the trucks with a big company name, Glacier something, but I saw them filling right from where a glacier emptied out. Like, wait a minute here, that was within the national park, and it went on to be sold for profit. And in some parts of the world, water is even as used as a tool of political control. Nowhere more painfully visible than in the contested aquifers of Palestine. It is easy to think there is nothing we can do, but there is. I've chosen a few examples here. Some things we can do. We expect our French fries and pickle chips to look exactly the same every year without thinking about the enormous water demands behind industrial agriculture. We want our lawns to be greener than our neighborhood or our neighbors. Well, we want our lawns to be green. I like a green lawn. I'm glad this thunderstorms came through and that released the nitrogen. And we looked out. Did you look out on your lawn and see more green? The hostas are already popping up right here at the side of the church. Nonetheless, we buy bottled water for convenience, for taste, or simply out of habit, without thinking about the person on a fixed income who must prepare for the same emergencies that we do. Lent often invites us to give up chocolate, or television, or social media. But perhaps the deeper question is this: is it too much to ask that we also become concerned about the larger world for which Christ died? Because parched lips and empty stomachs have no ears for the good news we proclaim. When the thirsty are given water, when the hungry are fed, when dignity replaces desperation, then the gospel begins to sound like it really is. Jesus promised, even to those that he gave and needed water, he promised them something greater, and that is the living water, the wellspring of hope that flows not only into eternity, but into the lives of people here and now. May it be so. Amen. It's in our covenant, and that is the best way we can trust God who walks beside us is to help others in their walk, to walk closely with them, because that is the way people most understand how it is that God walks beside us when we walk with each other. May it be so. Go in peace. Amen. Leave here and head for the Friendship Center, those that can. Hopefully that's most of you, and you can get a drink of water. More than that, because of God's faithful provisions to us, we can offer living water in the form of fellowship and care and love and support for one another, and that's so much of what we do. So you can head back. We invite everyone and enjoy that time of a few little preciously chosen snacks, coffee, tea, water, whatever it is, and then we'll joy fellowship together. And if you can take it, it'll be another 20 or 25 minutes, and I'll share with you some things that have to do a little more with the recent history of our congregational tradition, if you're interested in that. Regardless, thanks for coming today. Get some extra sleep tonight. Make it happen. The dark skies will be a little more in the morning. That's conducive to sleep, but it'll be nice. We have a little more light in the evening as the sun, as it is today, is warming things. Notice those hostas popping up and the little signs of spring. Amen. Go in peace. Oh, by the way,